We're now going to have our Bible reading, and the Bible reading is found in John chapter 4. If you need a Bible, please just raise your hand, and the steward will be very pleased to bring you one. It's very helpful if you can follow the reading of God's Word as we read it. And we're continuing with our series, Introducing Jesus, looking at things that we might not know about Jesus, but that are revealed in things that people then say about Jesus. And we're reading some big chunks here of John chapter 4, because there's a story that will help us to understand God's message to us today. So we're reading from John 4, and verse 1, you'll find it on page 1066 in the Church Bible. John 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Go down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the Word of God. I'd ask you please to pick up your Bible once more and turn with me to John chapter 4 that you'll find on page 1066. And as you turn there, let's bow our heads, let's pray. I'm going to use the words at the end of Psalm 139 as our prayer. "Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. For Jesus' sake. Amen." This morning we're going to focus together on something the Samaritan woman in this story said about Jesus. What she said is recorded for us twice. If you look, you'll find it first of all in verse 29 and then in verse 39. Listen as I read from verse 28. "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see the man or a man who told me everything I ever did.'" And then go down to verse 39 and it's repeated there. "He told me everything I ever did." I want you to imagine something scary for a moment. Imagine that a tabloid investigative reporter decided to research your life. He was thorough. He dug deep. He discovered everything there is to know about you, even stuff you've buried and forgotten. He's discovered things about you that you've never told a soul, and better not told. He's discovered actually some things of which you are totally ashamed. And then the day comes when it's your picture and your story that is blazed across the front of the tabloid newspaper. Now, how would you feel? Uncomfortable? Embarrassed? Ashamed, humiliated, annoyed? Would it be an experience that actually you'd recommend to someone else? Would you come up to me in church the week after and say, "Listen, Johnny, I really think you should get that investigative reporter to do a thing on you. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me." Well, I doubt it. Which of us would like our private lives to be plastered across the papers? Now, that is not exactly, but in effect, what this unnamed woman did, having met the Lord Jesus. She discovered something about Jesus, and she basically then goes to her town, and she says, "I want you to have the same experience I've had." Now, when this woman met Jesus, we read the story of her encounter. There were all the sort of things that would have surprised her. So, for example, first of all, she would have been surprised that Jesus spoke to her. You see, she was a woman and he was a man. And in that culture, men didn't speak to women in public. Not only was Jesus a man, he was a Jewish man and he was speaking to a Samaritan woman. Look at verse 9. You've got the Samaritan woman's comment. She says to him, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" And John explains, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Samaritans and Jews, well, they just didn't get on. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be racially and religiously impure. And there's more that would have surprised her. Just look at verse 6. Look at the time of day it was. It was the sixth hour. In our language, that was 12 noon. No one went out to draw water at the heat of the day at noon. The women normally would go together in the cool of the day. First thing in the morning, last thing at night. But this woman, she came out at noon. And she came alone. Now, it's later on we find out why. She had had five husbands. She was currently living with another man who wasn't her husband. We don't know the details. Perhaps she was a serial adulteress. And one husband after another had basically divorced her because of unfaithfulness. Perhaps her first husband had died and then she'd bounced into a second marriage and then a third and a fourth and so on. Perhaps she was just someone who lurched from one relationship to another, looking for something that she never found. And the fact she was alone speaks of her being shunned and ostracized. No other woman in Sychar would want to be with her. But surprisingly, Jesus spoke to her. And after he spoke to her, what is the thing that struck her most? What is the thing that made her run back to her town and say, "Come and see this man"? Well, it was the fact that he told her everything she had ever done. Now, we do need to think about that for a moment. Does that mean that Jesus gave a blow-by-blow account of her life? Well, you know, on the fifth day of your 22nd year, you said this, and on the 15th day of April in your 18th year, you did that. No, she's not saying that. That would have taken all day, much longer. No, what she's saying is, he told me something about myself, and him telling me that one thing, that revealed he knew everything about me. So look at the conversation from verse 16. Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come back." Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." If he knows that about me, he knows everything about me. Now, before we go any further, we need to simply step back and say, the fact that Jesus knew about this woman, it tells us the big thing about Jesus. It tells us Jesus, yes, he's a man, but he is also God. So the fact he's a man is shown in this passage. Just look at verse 6, for example. We're told Jesus was tired. He needed to sit down after a long journey. We're told he was thirsty. He needed a drink. They are attributes of being human. But then when we get to this part of the story where he reveals that he knows everything about this woman, not having met her before, he's showing he's God. One of the things the Bible shows us over and over again is that God, as God, he sees everything and he knows everything. The big Bible word, well, the big theological word for that is omniscient. So David in the Psalms says to God, "Lord, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely." Even this morning I was reading in the Old Testament the story of a lady called Hagar, who's actually quite similar to this woman who met Jesus at the well. And God speaks to her and she says, "I have now seen the one, the one who spoke to me is the God who sees me." That's how she described God. And here's this woman. And she encounters Jesus. And she's left with this deep, lasting impression that he knows everything I've ever done. Why do we have her words here in the Bible? For the very simple reason that Jesus Christ, who is God, who became man, wants every one of us in this room this morning to know that he knows absolutely everything that you and I have ever done. He knows us personally, and he knows us completely. Now, let's make sure we don't think that Jesus is simply some kind of Sherlock Holmes. You know, in other words, he put two and two together and then he made intelligent guesses. No, look again at those words in verse 17. He knew the details. He knew this woman had had five husbands. He knew that the woman, the man she was with then, wasn't her husband. And what Jesus knew of that woman, he knows about me. And he knows about you. Please think about that. How does it make you feel? There is no one else who knows absolutely everything I've ever done. I'm sure if my parents could be brought here, they would say, well, they can tell about a certain section of my life and a lot of the things I've done. My wife could stand up and tell you other things that I've done. My children could probably stand up and say all the bad things I've done, because they're the things they remember. My work colleagues could say other things. But there's no one who has been with me all the time, who's watched me everywhere I've gone. There's no one who knows everything. And then I've discovered as I've got older that there's loads of things I forget. So my children say, Dad, do you remember such and such? And I go, I have no recollection of that at all. Jesus knows everything. That means he knows our secrets. That means he knows if there are any skeletons in our cupboards. Those things that no one else knows about, and we'd be ashamed if anybody knew. He knows exactly what's going on in our lives now. He knows what happened yesterday, last week, last year, last decade. Those things that actually, you know that feeling when you wake up in the middle of the night in the morning and something from the past comes to your mind and you blush? You think, where'd that come from? Nothing, says the Bible, in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So with this woman, just imagine this woman for a moment. Jesus knew all about her attempts to find satisfaction in relationships. He knew all about what was probably the deceit involved in those relationships. The lust, the hurt, the disappointment, the tears. All that she'd given away of herself in those relationships. All she'd received, including the isolation and the shunning and the ostracizing and the disapproval. All that had messed up her life. And he knows about us. I've labored that point deliberately. Because we'll never understand the point of this part of God's word unless it actually sinks into our minds today that Jesus really does know it all. And getting that in our minds, we're then ready to listen to the next bit. That it's as Jesus speaks to us that we discover he knows everything about us. You see, at first glance, this seems like a casual chance meeting, doesn't it? So Jesus is on a journey, he sits down next to this well, and hey, a woman happens to come along and they have a conversation and da 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 da. But look at verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. In those days, if a Jewish religious teacher was traveling they wouldn't go through Samaria. They'd go round Samaria. You didn't go to Samaria. Why did Jesus go to Samaria? Well, he wanted to meet this woman. And then through this woman, he wanted her to go and tell the people in her town, come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. That's why he went there. He wanted to have this conversation because it was through this conversation that she would discover who he is, that she would discover what he knew. And she'd go and tell everyone else in her town. Just look down, will you, at the passage? It splits into three parts. Jesus, first of all, has this conversation about living water. He then has a conversation about her husbands. He then has a conversation about the place of worship. And you may say, well, how do those things link together? Well, very simply, I think. Jesus is saying to this woman, when he talks about living water, he says, listen, will you? You really, 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 really need what I alone can give you, because only I can give you eternal life, which in John's gospel means a relationship with God now and forever. And then he exposes to it, when he talks to her about her husband, he's saying, you see, you really need this eternal life. You need this relationship that only I can give you, because you have discovered that no other relationship can satisfy you. You've actually been searching for your satisfaction in the wrong place. And then what's all this stuff about the right place to worship? Well, worship, you see, is all about how you get into a relationship with God. And Jesus is saying to this woman, look, I am the way to worship God. I've come. The reason I've come is to bring all sorts of people, whether they're Jews or Samaritans, whoever they are, into a relationship with God. That's why I've come. And as Jesus talked to the woman, she knew, he knew everything about her. Here's my question this morning. You see, you may be sitting there and saying, okay, here's this woman, and she was really privileged. In fact, my barber was saying this to me yesterday, all right? He was saying, it's all right for those people who have experienced Jesus face to face, all right? It's all right to those people who actually saw the miracles Jesus did and all the rest of it. But we don't get to do that, all right? So she had a face-to-face. She experienced him one-on-one. Hey, we can't do that today. How does Jesus speak to us today so that we know that he knows everything about us? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus speaks to us through his word. And the discovery that woman made by the well is the same discovery men and women have made over the years as the Bible has been read and as the Bible has been preached. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, I mentioned a great preacher from the past called Spurgeon. He preached to thousands up in central London. And in his biography, there's the record of a number of occasions where as he preached God's word, God used his words to speak directly to people, revealing God's knowledge of them and leading to their conversion. So on one occasion, he was obviously quite an exuberant preacher. On one occasion, he pointed into the congregation and by way of illustration said, "Young man, those gloves are stolen." And immediately after the service, a young man rushed into his vestry, asking him not to tell anyone else about the stolen gloves. And actually, that young man was converted. He discovered that God knew everything about him. How many times at baptismal services have we heard people give testimony as to how they came to know Jesus? And they stand up and they say something like this. They say, look, I started to come to church. I started listening to the word of God as it was preached. And as I sat there in church, it started to feel like the preacher was talking just about me. In fact, as I listened to the preacher, it almost seemed as though the preacher knew everything about me. Now, I'd have to tell you, that's been my personal experience over and over again. I can particularly remember as a teenager sitting in church, listening to preaching week after week, and sitting there, going red in the face with embarrassment as my sin was exposed, and feeling sweat, cold sweat going down the back of my neck, thinking, oh dear, I'm in trouble. And actually, that's what the Bible says we should expect happen as a church like this gathers together and we sit under God's word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about that. It says that as a group of Christians come together and God's word is spoken, an unbeliever, it says, will come in and will be convinced that they are a sinner, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so that he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And you see, part of the process of someone coming to know Jesus, coming to receive eternal life, this relationship with God, is actually to face up to the truth about ourselves. And how does that happen? As Jesus speaks to us through his word. Thirdly, Jesus reveals his knowledge of us to reveal us, to draw us to him. You see, you might be sitting there this morning and thinking, wasn't Jesus a bit cruel? Surely he made this woman really uncomfortable when he said, yeah, hang on a minute. You're right, you haven't got a husband, you've had five, and the guy you're with, he's not. Wasn't that harsh? Well, clearly the woman didn't think so. As you watch her leaving her water pot and running to the town and saying, come and see this man. And that's because this woman was discovering, she was starting to discover that, well, whoever we are, whatever we may have done, Jesus has come into the world to draw people just like us to himself. I'm going to read you a story. I can't read John 4 without remembering this story that I read loads of years ago. It's about two girls, Becky and Lois. Becky was a Christian. Lois wasn't at the start of the story. Listen to the story. Becky writes, so it's her words, I was invited to be part of a team to Stanford University to teach for a week on evangelism. I lived in a dorm with the students. On the first day, I met Lois. She was bright and sensitive and skeptical about the existence of God. After we had several talks about God, I told her I was having a Bible study to look at the person of Jesus. She could come and examine the primary source material as critically as she would a Marxist manifesto. Okay, she replied, I'll come. But the Bible won't have anything relevant to say to me. The next day, I discovered Lois was living off campus with her boyfriend, Phil. To my great surprise, he came with her to the Bible study. Not knowing her background, I had already decided to lead the study on the woman at the well in John 4. I began introducing the chapter to the group, noticed Phil and Lois sitting there, and suddenly remembered the passage dealt with a woman who had sexual problems. I feared Lois would think I had planned this just for her. With a step of faith, I frantically tried to think of how to avoid the crunch of the passage, though I was sure God had got me into this mess. Lois and Phil were seated close to my left. Thinking it would be better if Lois didn't read the passage aloud, I called on Sally, who was immediately to my right, calculating that if each person read a paragraph aloud, we would finish before it was Lois's turn. To my dismay, a girl three seats away from Lois started reading. I discovered later it was Sally's twin sister who happened to be sitting next to me. Then Lois read the portion. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for the man you're living with now is not your husband. It was her first experience of reading scripture, and her eyes grew as big as saucers while I hid behind my Bible. I must say, this is a bit more relevant than I had expected, Lois commented. And as she saw with what sensitivity and perception Jesus interacted with this lonely woman, Lois's face showed how moved she was. The next day, Lois and I talked again. Is there any reason why you couldn't become a Christian? I asked. No, she said. I can think of one, I said. What will you do about Phil? Then we talked directly about how becoming a Christian isn't merely fire insurance. It's a relationship that affects every aspect of our lives, values, lifestyle, sexuality. As we talked, it became clear God had been pursuing her for a long time. There were tears and struggles followed by an utterly sincere prayer asking Christ to come into her life as Lord. Immediately she said, Becky, as a young Christian, I've got problems. I'll have to tell Phil and move out. I have no place to go. It's impossible to get a dorm room this late. And now I have to pay this month's rent in two places. So we prayed again. And as she left my room, I agonized over how much a young believer handle so much. After dinner, the students who had attended the Bible study stopped me in the hall, saying they were fascinated by the study on Jesus Christ. Then we heard a noise and turned to see what it was. Here came Lois, slowly walking down the corridor, carrying several suitcases and smiling with tears streaming down her cheeks. Seldom have I seen a more graphic picture of what it means to become a Christian. Everyone began asking her why she had left home. Oh no, she said, I haven't left home. I finally found my home. Today, I have become a Christian. Now, excuse me for reading such a long story, but isn't it a good story? And then a few weeks later, her boyfriend Phil became a Christian. And he said, thank you, Lois, for loving God enough to put him first instead of me. Why does Jesus, as he speaks to us, expose to us the sin of our heart? Why does he expose to us the folly of seeking satisfaction in all sorts of things other than in him, other in God? He does it because he wants to draw us to himself that we might come to him and receive from him what he calls the water of eternal life. And how is it possible for Jesus to do that? Because he died on the cross. You see, will you look again at verse 29? Look at the words of the woman. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. As I read those words this week, I thought to the end of Jesus' life on earth. Because John 19 tells us that as Jesus is on trial before Pilate, he's abused by the soldiers. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And then he's led out in front of the crowd. And listen to what Pilate said. Pilate says to the crowd, here is the man. And there's Jesus. Crown of thorns on his head. Blood no doubt streaming from his head and his back. Here's the man. That crown of thorns, yes, it was put on his head in mockery. But it's actually to a symbol of what was happening as Jesus suffered and then died on the cross. Thorns in the Bible are a sign of the misery and pain and curse of sin. The kind of misery and pain and curse that that woman at the well knew all too well as she sought her satisfaction elsewhere but with God. And Jesus wore that crown of thorns because as he died on the cross, he took upon himself the misery and the pain and the curse of hell that I deserve. He did it so that all who come to him might be saved from that curse and might receive from him that water of eternal life which he alone can give. The one who this morning wants us to recognize that he knows everything about us is the one who does it because he's the one who says to us this morning, come. Come. Look at verse 30. Look what the people did. The woman said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Verse 30. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have started to make your way towards Jesus. Let me tell you, he welcomes you. Whatever you've done, whatever your past includes, he knows all about it. But if you'll turn to him, he will welcome you. As you come to him, he wants you to discover that he really does know all about you, and he wants you to discover that he died on the cross for you. And then he wants you to receive from him what he alone can give. So may I ask you this morning, a very simple question. I'm looking out at you. I don't know everything about you. I don't know actually the answer to the question I'm about to ask. He does. And here's the question. Have you personally come to Jesus yet? If you haven't, you can do it now. Right now. He says in John's Gospel, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. And as you come to him, you'll discover what the people of Sychar discovered. Did you notice the words? And if I can find them, chapter 4, New Bible, chapter 4 and verse 41. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. If you come to Jesus this morning, you will discover he really is who he says he is. And he will give you what no one else can give you. I read another story this week, much briefer. It was of an elderly lady. She was called Joy. Joy had had not five husbands, but she had had four husbands. She'd known some of the pain and disappointment the woman at the well must have known. And Joy was in her 70s when she encountered Jesus Christ and started drinking from the well of life he offers. And she wrote to her grandson, who was a Christian, and she wrote this, all my life, I've been looking for joy. And now in Jesus, I have found the happiness that I longed for. I have found joy. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, Jesus will welcome you if you will come to him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for the way in which you dealt, not harshly or cruelly, but lovingly and graciously with that woman you met at the well. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that abiding impression she was given as you met her, that you were the man who told her everything she ever did. Lord Jesus, we bow humbly before you because you know everything we have ever done. And Lord Jesus, we ask that as you speak to us through your word, you would keep showing us that you know everything we've ever done. And we thank you that you show us what you know, not to drive us away, but to draw us into relationship with yourself. Lord Jesus, if we've never come to you, help us even now to come. And if we have already come, please would you keep on speaking to us, that we might keep on discovering that you know everything about us. And may we keep on coming to you, that we might continue to receive that wonderful water of life. Hear our prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen.